Well, if you please take your Bibles at this time and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. You'll find that on page 1132 in your pew Bibles. Our message series is called Hot Button Topics, and we are looking at various issues where the culture around us often speaks a very different message to us than what God says in His Word. And as Christians, we need to know what God says about these issues for a number of reasons. One, so that we can be equipped, right, to make wise decisions for ourselves, but also so that we'll know how to talk with other people about these issues. Last week, we looked at the topic of abortion, and today we're looking at a related topic, the topic of assisted suicide. Once again, as we begin this message, I want to be sensitive to the fact that a number of us here have lost loved ones to suicide. I know I have. I know also that a number of you have had to make difficult end-of-life decisions concerning your loved ones. I want to make clear that what we're talking about today, assisted suicide, is something different than when we remove someone perhaps from artificial life support. Those are two different things, and we'll talk more about that in the message. And if you've had to make one of those difficult end-of-life decisions, removing someone from support, we'll talk about that, but that's not what assisted suicide is. I don't want anybody feeling bad or, you know, just really terrible throughout the message as we're talking about assisted suicide. And so I understand as we go through this message, actually through all these hot-button topics, but this message in particular may stir up some very difficult feelings or emotions for you. And yet it's so important that we discuss these things in light of God's Word. I want you to know that I have prayed for you this week and this morning coming into this message, and I'm praying for you even now that if you've experienced difficulties in these issues, that God would bring healing into your life even as we look at this subject in God's Word together. We're going to be looking at a number of verses throughout the message relating to this topic, but we're going to begin here with these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we look into this issue now, Lord, help us to learn how to speak and to act with sensitivity and love and care and truth as we deal with this issue this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So our hot button topic today is assisted suicide, along with the closely related issue of euthanasia. You've probably heard both terms before. They're similar, but technically they're a little different in definition. Assisted suicide refers to helping someone to end their life, whereas euthanasia refers to taking another person's life with the intent of relieving suffering or pain. The word euthanasia literally means good death, kind of a contradiction in terms there. Even though they have slightly different meanings, for the sake of today's message, and so we don't have to keep saying both words over and over again, I'm just going to be using the term assisted suicide, but please know that we are referring to both practices by using that term. Both of these issues are related to and yet different from the actual issue of suicide itself. Suicide is simply the taking of your own life apart from any outside assistance. Most people agree that suicide is wrong, that it is a tragedy, and yet there is a growing movement to make assisted suicide legal in our country. Assisted suicide is nowhere near as common a practice as abortion, the topic we looked at last week, but it is a growing movement, and we need to be aware of it. Internationally, assisted suicide was first made legal in the country of the nation of Colombia in 1977. The Netherlands and Belgium followed suit in 2002. became legal in Canada in 2016. Here in the United States, there are a number of states which allow assisted suicide for the terminally ill. These include Oregon, Montana, Washington, Vermont, California, and Colorado. Hawaii just recently, just in the past months, passed similar legislation. That legislation will become effective in the state of Hawaii in January 2019. Right now in the state of Massachusetts, my home state, where I hail from, there are two bills that are being considered before the legislation relating to assisted suicide for the terminally ill. Now, you go to Belgium and the Netherlands, and there a person is eligible for assisted suicide even if they are not terminally ill. A recent New Yorker magazine article reports, although most of the Belgian patients had cancer, people have also been euthanized because they had autism, anorexia, borderline personality disorder, chronic fatigue syndrome, partial paralysis, blindness coupled with deafness, and manic depression. Now, we always have to be careful with slippery slope arguments, but I think we can agree what we see in Belgium, happening in Belgium, shows us that it is a very dangerous slope indeed when we begin to allow legalized killing of the elderly and the infirm. Assisted suicide goes by many names. You'll sometimes hear it referred to as assisted dying, or the right to die, dying with dignity, mercy killing, or even physician-assisted suicide. It's interesting, groups that promote assisted suicide, recently they've been shying away from using any name that has the word euthanasia or suicide or killing in it. It's because those words have such negative connotations. For example, the Voluntary Euthanasia Society in Great Britain recently changed its name to Dignity in Dying. The Massachusetts Medical Society recently voted to no longer refer to it as physician-assisted suicide. Now it will be called Medical Aid in Dying. You wonder, well, why do we change the names? Well, these names are changed, and others are changing these names for a very specific reasons, because they are trying to gain increased support for their cause. And by changing the name, what are you doing? You're hiding the reality of what we're talking about, that assisted suicide does in fact involve the killing of a fellow human being. Now, of course, the intentions behind assisted suicide are normally good. We all want to relieve suffering and pain. Relieving suffering and pain is a good thing. But however good our intentions may be, and no matter what we may choose to call it, we are still taking the life of another human being. One doctor, physician and medical ethicist, Dr. Peter Saunders, says euthanasia kills the patient twice. Once when we say, yes, I agree with you, your life is not worth living. And then when we actually help him die. There are many practical reasons why assisted suicide is wrong. We'll touch on a number of those in our message this morning. But I really want us to look at three very important reasons from the Scriptures this morning. Of course, we always want to come back to God's Word. And there's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to look at that. But we're going to be looking at three questions from Scripture this morning. What is my value? Who has authority over my life? Who directs my path? All three of those questions are on your outline this morning if you want to follow along or take notes. You'll also notice there's an additional outline which has recommended resources on assisted suicide, recommended books or articles if you would like to follow up and do some more reading or study on your own about this issue. So the first question we must answer this morning as we discuss this is, what is my value? And when we talk about your value as a human being, what we're talking about is the sanctity or the dignity of all human life. And there are a number of reasons the Bible says that you are valuable, that you have really incredible, amazing, non-measurable worth. First of all, you are valuable because you are created in the image of God. We read this in Genesis chapter 1. then God said, let us make man in our image. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Every single human being is created in God's image, and therefore all human life has equal value. Now, we actually looked at these verses last week, and we talked about this last week when we were discussing the hot-button topic of abortion. And we saw last week that the child in the womb does not have less value than the child outside of the womb, that they have equal value and worth because of their humanity. Now we're going to take that exact same truth and we apply it to the topic of assisted suicide, where we can state that human life does not have less value as you grow older, that human value does not have less value if you are ill. Neither aging nor illness stops you from being created in God's image. Therefore, you have inherent value simply by virtue of being human. You are created in the image of God. Secondly, you are valuable because you are bought with the blood of Christ. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Silver and gold are precious metals with high value, but they are nothing compared to the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. You were bought with the blood of Christ. Now, when we talk about the greatness of Christ's sacrifice for us, that Christ gave his own life for us, that Christ shed his blood for us, what that primarily shows us, the main thing we want to understand from that, is first of all, the depth of our sin. In other words, that's what it took to pay the price for our sin. And then also the greatness of God's love for us. God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. That's primarily what we learn and understand from the greatness of Christ's sacrifice. But at the same time, it also does show us, doesn't it, how valued we are in God's eyes. Not because we deserve salvation, rather we are valuable because God loved us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins. Now, in one sense, this point in our outline, this verse in 1 Peter, in one sense, this verse only applies to those who have actually trusted Christ as their Savior, because you are not truly redeemed unless you believe. But in another sense, the call of the gospel goes out to each person. Jesus died on the cross, and the death of Christ, that is sufficient payment for all of our sins. And the fact that God sent his Son to die for us is another reason that shows you how valuable you are in God's eyes. How valuable are you? You are created in God's image. You are bought with the blood of Christ. And then thirdly, we are called, scripturally, we are called to care for each other. And according to the scriptures, this care especially applies to the aging and the infirm, to the weak and the vulnerable. First of all, the Bible specifically tells us that we are to honor the elderly. That's the verse that we read earlier in the service, Leviticus 19:32. Rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly. And revere your God. I am the Lord. Tomorrow's my birthday. You're going to have to start standing up when I walk into the room, right? We don't literally stand up every time someone older than us walks into the room, do we? But the principle here is very clear. We are to show special honor and respect for the elderly. It is part of the way that God has instructed us to care for each other. And then the Bible also tells us that we are to comfort the suffering. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with me, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. The word compassion literally means to suffer with. to suffer with. When someone is suffering, God calls us to be with them in their suffering. That means that we are to be there for them, to be present. We spend time with them. We let them know how much we love them. We pray for them. We encourage them. We point them to God. We point them to the truth of God's word. And like the Good Samaritan in Jesus' parable, we tend to their physical needs. We alleviate their pain and their suffering as much as possible. In one study here in the United States, half of those people with terminal illness who had initially considered seeking assisted suicide, half of them changed their minds over the next few months. What if they had gone through with it before they changed their minds? Many who seek assisted suicide are depressed. You and I both know that when a person is depressed, they are not thinking clearly. They lose hope. They don't see or believe that things will eventually get better. Those who are depressed don't need someone helping them to commit suicide. What they need is someone to come alongside with them, someone who will suffer with them, someone who will offer loving care and support to suffer with them, not dispose of them. One of the main reasons people choose assisted suicide when it is made available to them is because they don't want to be a burden to their family or their friends. And yet in the scriptures, we are called to bear each other's burdens. That is a command from God. And assisted suicide cuts short the process of caring. And it is often in illness. It's often in caring for our loved ones who are hurting and suffering and even dying that we experience the deepest ties of love and family. We had a gentleman in our church a number of years back who contracted cancer. He was a strong and healthy man in his 50s. The cancer was aggressive, and he went downhill rapidly. He died within 3 weeks of the diagnosis. I still remember visiting him and his wife a few days before he died. He was just a shell of his former self. They were holding hands in the kitchen. And they shared with me that those 3 weeks had been the most profound weeks of their entire lives. That they had found and discovered and renewed and shared a deeper level of love for each other that they had never experienced before in all their years of marriage. Assisted suicide at the beginning of the diagnosis would have robbed them of the opportunity to know their love and caring for each other at the deepest levels. You know who some of the biggest opponents of legalizing assisted suicide are? They are doctors. People who are trained to help people get better, right? They are people who work with palliative care. That's the type of care to reduce pain and suffering because they know that they have the means to alleviate suffering. They are also those who work with the disabled. You see, each of these people have been called to work and to care for the suffering. And they recognize the threat that legalizing assisted suicide, the threat that that poses to people who are in very vulnerable situations. John Donne wrote the famous words, "No man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main." We've heard those words before. What is Donne saying? He's saying we belong to each other. We are called to care for each other, and this applies especially to the elderly and the infirm. So that's our answer to the first question. What is my value? I am created in God's image. I am bought with the blood of Christ. We are called to care for each other. All human life is sacred from the moment of conception, that's what we spoke about last week, to the moment of death. Our second question now is this: who has authority over my life? Who has authority over my life? Because one of the big arguments that is put out there in favor of assisted suicide is that I have authority over my own life. I have autonomy. I get to make the decisions. But once again, the Bible gives us clear answers to this question as well. First of all, the Bible tells us that God is the giver and taker of life. He is the giver of life. We read in Acts chapter 17, the God who made this world, he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. For in him we live and move and have our being. Why is there a world? Because God made it. Why are there people? Because God created us. I know you're saying, Pastor Ray, this sounds like a children's message, but you know, let's get this, right? Why are you alive and breathing right now? Because God gives you life and breath and everything else. God is the giver of life. It is in him that we live and move and have our being. God is also the taker of life. In the book of Job, we read that after Job's sons and daughters were all killed in a violent windstorm, Job testified, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." God is the giver of life, and therefore only God has the authority to take life. And this is why God prohibits murder. We find in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. We find the Sixth Commandment, verse 13. Very simple, you shall not murder. Why is murder wrong? Simply because of this. You and I, we do not have the authority to take another person's life. And you also do not have the authority to take your own life. Suicide is simply self-murder. And so the commandment against murder includes the prohibition against murder, against suicide, and against assisted suicide. Who has authority over my life? God is the giver and taker of life. Secondly, my body belongs to God. These are the verses we read at the beginning of the message, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Do you know what the slogan is that is used to support assisted suicide? Here's the slogan. My life, my death, my choice. That's the slogan. The Bible says, your body, your life, your death belongs to God. It is not your choice. It is God's choice. Now, my body belongs to God whether I am a believer or not. God is the creator. He is the giver of life. He already has authority over my body by rights of creation. If I'm a believer, guess what? God now has double rights of ownership over my body, not simply by creation, but also by redemption. I was bought at a price. I am not my own. I must honor God with my body. God is the giver and taker of life. My body belongs to God. And then thirdly, the Bible tells us that we belong to God in life and in death. We belong to him. Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. None of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to him. We belong to the Lord. You don't live to yourself alone. You don't die to yourself alone. You belong to God in life and in death. Death is not your choice, but his. Who has authority over my life? God does. Not my doctor, not my family, not even myself. God is the giver and taker of life. My body belongs to God. We belong to God in life and in death. God has authority over my life. So we've looked at two questions so far, right? Relating to assisted suicide. What is my value? Who has authority over my life? And now we come to the third question. Who directs my path? And the Bible makes it clear that it is God who directs my path. We can look at many verses. We'll just look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Nothing catches God by surprise. Nothing overrides God's plan. Nothing happens in my life without God's permission. God has a purpose for my life, and I can trust him even when I do not understand. Why? Because God directs my path. But the Bible not only tells me that God has a purpose for my life, the Bible also tells me that God has good purposes for me. He has good purposes. Romans 8, 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. God has good purposes for me. And God has promised, as a believer, God will take care, take everything in my life and everything in your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he promises he will take that and he will turn it for good. And so if I'm experiencing the effects of aging, I can trust that God is working for good in my life. If I'm experiencing pain or suffering, I can trust that God is working for good in my life. And even if I am ill or dying, I can trust that God is working for good in my life. God directs my path. He has good purposes for me. Thirdly, only God knows the future. Only God knows the future. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Only God knows the future. You don't know the future. I don't know the future. If you're depressed, you don't know what good things God still has in store for you. If you are ill, you don't know whether God may be choosing to heal you. If you are dying, you do not know the precise day or hour of your death. There are plenty of people alive today whose doctors gave them 6 months to live years ago, and they are still walking around alive today. Only God knows the future, and therefore we should not take the future into our own hands. All the days ordained for you were written in God's book before one of them came to be. God knows your future, and you can trust your future to him. And then finally, of course, as we're talking about death and dying, we must never forget that eternal life awaits the believer in Jesus Christ. We'll end here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul writes, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles," now when you're going through them, they don't feel light and momentary, do they? But this is in comparison to what comes next. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. When we die, we pass into eternity." Now that should be a cause of great concern for the unbeliever, for the person who's outside of Christ. For those of us who know Jesus and are trusting in Christ, it is a great comfort for us in life and in illness and in death, knowing that we belong to Christ and that we will go to be with him when we die. Those who promote assisted suicide mean well. They're seeking to relieve suffering. But we must understand that suicide is self-murder, that it is prohibited by God. And when it becomes a legal option, it creates all sorts of problems. I'll name just a few of them for you. First of all, it puts undue pressure on the elderly and the infirm. Well, maybe my family would be better off without me. You know, it's taking so much time from them. It's costing so much money. It puts pressure on the elderly and the infirm. to say, you know what, we'll just end it and spare my family. It corrodes the relationship of trust that should exist between doctor and patient. When the same doctor who is taking care of your health also has legal authority to say, well, you know, we also have this option over here. Who can you trust? It is the opposite of compassion, which literally means to suffer with someone. In cases of extreme suffering, we should pursue palliative care, which relieves the patient's pain without actually terminating the patient's life. There are times where we need to make difficult end-of-life decisions concerning the removal of artificial life support. One of the most difficult decisions you or I will ever need to go through. But please know that that is a different decision. That is a different issue from assisted suicide. You are simply removing a life support that is artificially keeping the person alive. Removing life support or foregoing extreme measures is not the same thing as actively killing a person. Assisted suicide is wrong because of my value as a human being, because God has authority over my life, and because it is God who directs my path. Those who advocate for assisted suicide mean well, but ultimately we need to recognize assisted suicide is killing, not caring. And that there are far better ways to help the elderly and the infirm. My prayer for all of us this morning is we've spent this time talking about this issue and looking at these scriptures. First of all, that you'll just grow in compassion for the elderly and the infirm, that you'll be there for your family and your friends. I pray that you'll understand why we need to stand against laws permitting and promoting assisted suicide. So we said earlier, abortion's already widespread. The laws promoting assisted suicide are just getting started in our country. We can make a difference now. Pray that you'll seek to protect the elderly and the infirm from laws that would take their life prematurely. Let us pray. Dear Lord, these are just such hard issues. But God, I thank you that you don't skirt the hard issues in your word, that you give us truth that we can rely on. Truth and wisdom when we're at the end of our rope and we don't know what to do. And we can look to your word and we can find the guidance and the counsel we need to make right decisions. Lord, help us with this decision. Help us with our loved ones. Help us as we talk with others. And as we are a positive influence with other people and within our sphere of influence and sharing with them, you know, our thoughts and our understanding from Scripture. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.